Greetings. My name is Tom Thornhill, and I am a preacher of the gospel in Bellflower, California. I'm here today visiting the Brethren of the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. And I've been invited to share with you a portion of God's words for a few moments. I want to welcome you, and I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along. I would like to discuss the subject of what is true repentance. I ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where we are going to begin reading in verse number 8. Paul there says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." Now in this particular verse, Paul is dealing with an event that happened in 1 Corinthians, and the brethren had repented. They had proven themselves to make the necessary changes where they were needed. Repentance is a subject that we need to consider from time to time. The Bible teaches that in order for one to obey the gospel, that is, in order to become a Christian, you have to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 38, as Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." In the next chapter, in Acts chapter 3 and in verse number 19, he told them, again in the city of Jerusalem, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." And even after one becomes a child of God and obeys the gospel, if they sin, and they most certainly will, there is a need for repentance. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 22, you have the example of Simon the sorcerer after he sinned after being a Christian, and he repented of that, or he was told by Peter to repent and to pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiving you. So repentance is something that is necessary for all of us. I am convinced that the reason many fall away after becoming Christians is because they did not fully understand what it means to repent before they obeyed the gospel. So with that in mind, what does repentance mean? What is true repentance? For the next few minutes, I would like for us to discuss this particular subject. We are going to notice what repentance is, and even more than that, we are also going to notice what repentance is not, as that is often a good way to better understand a particular subject. The word repentance is from a Greek word which is a compound word, and that actually means that it's two different words that are combined together. And it actually means, according to Thayer's, to change one's mind. It is from a word that means denoting a change in place or condition, and a second word that means to exercise the mind, or to think, or to comprehend. In other words, if you were to put those two ideas together, what repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in one's conduct. And ultimately, that is what is involved in repentance. It's more than simply quitting something that you were doing or doing something that you were not doing. It is a mindset that leads to the change in one's life. True repentance will never take place until we first make up our minds to permanently change whatever that is that we are engaged in, which is wrong. It is a determination of mind. If the determination of mind is not there, it is not true repentance. As I said earlier, one way to understand a concept is to talk about what repentance is not. And that is so important with this particular subject because there is actually a lot of misunderstanding as to what true repentance actually involves. So let's, for a few moments, talk about some things that true repentance is not. First of all, True repentance is not simply saying, I'm sorry. There are many who think that saying, I am sorry, is a get out of jail free card. That's not true. True repentance will involve sorrow, but there's also a realization of an acceptance of the consequences of that which one is guilty of. You know, I think of the child who takes the cookie out of the cookie jar when he's told not to, and he says, I'm sorry. And the reason he says, I'm sorry, is because he thinks that that's going to garner sympathy from his parents. But we all know that that only works for so long. Repentance is not repeated apologies. It's not saying I'm sorry over and over and over again. I think of those who keep committing the same sin over and over, and every time they commit the sin, they simply say, I repent. They may even go to God in prayer and confess that sin and ask for His forgiveness. But then they turn around and they do the same thing at the very next opportunity that they have. This type of an example of repeated apologies might also apply to somebody who is about to engage in an activity that they know to be sinful, and they'll say something like, I'm going to do this one last time, and then I'll quit. I will quit for good. That is not true repentance. If one lives that way, he is not truly converted. In addition to that, true repentance is not godly sorrow. In the text we read a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 10, Paul there said, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. So in that verse, Paul clearly states that godly sorrow is not the repentance, even though it is something that is necessary. Now, someone might ask, what is the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of this world? As a matter of fact, Paul deals with that in that text there. Well, the sorrow of this world is being sorrowful in a worldly way. It might be being sorry for what you have done, but it's where the world is concerned. Godly sorrow means that you are sorry that you have done wrong toward God. In other words, you realize that you have sinned, and you are out of favor with God until you take care of that particular sin. That's what's involved in godly sorrow. Something else that repentance is not is regret. Regretting what you have done. There are many reasons why people regret evil conduct. There are some who regret the consequences of their action. Perhaps there is a drug addict who's lost their family, they've lost their job, their reputation, but they can't stop engaging in whatever the addictive behavior that they are involved in. They've lost everything, and they certainly regret it. And they would tell you that if they had a chance to do it over, they would not do it. But yet they don't repent. Others regret that they got caught. I think of a thief who, as he is carried away to jail, regrets having committed that particular crime, but only because he got caught. And he's thinking in his mind, what should I have done differently? That is certainly not true repentance. There are others who regret what they have to do. And in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, you have an example of that where Herod has invited the daughter of Herodias to dance and entertain the group that he is in the midst of. And she pleased him so much that he offered her whatever she wanted, up to a portion of his kingdom. Well, the daughter of Herodias requests the head of John the Baptist. Herod regretted having made that offer to her, but he had to carry out because of his rash statement there. In addition to that, repentance is not being convicted of your sins. Throughout Scripture, there are many examples of people who were convicted of sin in their lives. Some repented of those things, others did not repent. I think of the example of Felix in Acts chapter 24, where Paul is teaching Felix, and it says that he reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and judgment. And it says there in that verse that Felix trembled. He trembled at the message that Paul taught him. He was convicted, and he knew that he needed to make changes in his life. But he told Paul to go away, and he said, at a more convenient season, I will call for you. There is no evidence that Felix ever repented of his sinful conduct. In addition to that, repentance is not confessing your sins. You know, I think of how many times Pharaoh told Moses, "I sinned." After the various plagues were engaged against the nation of Egypt, over and over Pharaoh would say, "I have sinned. Remove this plague and I will let the people go." And then as soon as the plague was removed, he would repent of having repented. So it's not confessing your faults. A hardened thief can admit to his crimes and not regret them. Sadly, we are living in a time where occasionally we witness acts of terrorism in our midst. And quite often, those who commit those acts of terror will proudly confess the crimes that they are guilty of. They're not repenting when they confess those things. In addition to that, true repentance is not conditional confession. And I want to talk to you about this just here for a few moments. The more I think about it, I am convinced that there is a single word that should never accompany true repentance. And that is the word, but. Think about that. What one usually means when they say, "I have sinned, but," is they're acknowledging that they are guilty of something, but it's not their fault. Or else it is not all their fault. There is always somebody else who has blame, and in many instances it's greater blame. The reason I say that this is not true repentance is because it's designed to draw attention away from what I have done wrong if I say that I am repenting. It is seeking to justify why I committed a sin. Let me give you an example of that. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In that particular text you have King Saul has been instructed to destroy the Amalekites. And King Saul obeys the command. And the reason I say that is he gathers his army and he goes and he wages in war against the Amalekites and he is very successful in that. However, he spares King Agag. And he brings King Agag back. And along with that, he also brings back a number of the best sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs. And everything that was good, the spoil that he brought back with him. God had commanded them to utterly destroy that particular nation. Well, as a result of this, the Lord appears to the prophet Samuel and tells him that he had regretted making Saul king. And of course, Samuel has to confront King Saul, and he does so on the next day. And it becomes interesting as you begin to read the account in 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning in verse number 13. Saul sees Samuel and he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Notice that when Samuel identifies there are sheep and oxen, you didn't do what you were told. Oh, these are to sacrifice for God. That sounds like a good reason, but it's not what God had said to do. So he starts making these excuses about what he was doing. As we continue to read on, it says in verse number 16 there, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" And he goes on and he proceeds to talk about how when he was a young child in verse number 17, that when he was nothing, the Lord brought him up and he built him up. And then he says there in verse number 19, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" So he challenges him for disobeying God. And then in verse number 20, Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Here he was. "I did what God told me to do. But I did spare the king, and yeah, we bought this stuff back." And then in verse number 21, he says, but Remember what we said? We're talking about conditional confession, not being repentance. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. At first he said, we brought it back to sacrifice. Now it's the people's fault. Yeah, maybe we shouldn't have done it. But the people did it. It's not my fault. As a result of this, Samuel responds in verse number 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And he says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. I want you to notice that what Saul was guilty of there was rebellion. And in God's eyes, he said it was worse than witchcraft. His disobedience of God was terrible enough. But then he proceeded to blame somebody else, to pass the blame. Yes, I have sinned, but it's not my fault. As a matter of fact, as you continue to read there in verse number 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Again, it's not my fault. I feared, but because I feared the people. So you find there an example of conditional confession. Friends, that is not true repentance. And furthermore, true repentance is not simply stopping what you are doing this time. There are many who will stop doing something that they know is wrong because of the circumstances that they are in. Some will behave one way when certain people are around and another way when they are not around. And I think of the example of being a preacher. There are many people who use profanity, and when they hear that I'm a preacher, for some reason they think that they shouldn't be using profanity anymore, so they'll stop using it when they're around me. But you know good and well, as soon as I'm not around, they go back to their old ways. That's not true repentance. So you look at all of these things that true repentance is not. Now, while these things are not repentance, true repentance will be demonstrated by possessing many of these qualities. True repentance does involve godly sorrow. It involves the confession of your sins. It involves regret. It involves stopping sinful conduct. But true repentance cannot exist without a genuine change of one's mind or their heart. Fruit worthy of repentance means that you will do everything that you can within your power to make things right. That's the evidence that you have truly repented. An example of one not demonstrating fruit worthy of repentance would be that of a convicted drug addict. He's been ordered to complete a drug intervention program. And he goes to all the meetings, he does everything faithfully, he jumps through all the hoops, if you will. But when he completes the program, it looks like he's on the right track. But almost immediately, not long after that, he returns to his old ways. He hasn't truly repented. We're told in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, as we read a few moments ago, repent and be converted. The idea of being converted is to be convicted. You repent, and that leads to your true repentance in your life. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and following, we find that this verse illustrates what it means to repent. Think about the background here. 2 Corinthians was a letter that was written to address a response to several of the problems that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians. And one of those problems in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was a rebuke of the congregation because they had not dealt with one who in their midst who was in a fornicating relationship. And as a result of that, Paul rebuked them harshly and told them that they needed to purify the body. And as long as one engaged in sin is in their midst and one of those types of open sins who will not repent is there, it corrupts the body. So he tells them that they needed to do something about that. As a result of this command, His critics increase their condemnation of him. And Paul defends that in 2 Corinthians. But another thing that happened is the sinner actually repented. And now they were instructed to receive him back. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, finds Paul's instructions as to how to deal with this individual now. And Paul says, enough has happened. Receive him back into your midst. But that leads to what I want to talk about for the remainder of our times. And that's going back to our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 11. And what you find in this text, after Paul talks about godly sorrow has led to their repentance, he says to them, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. When we think of diligence, we think of putting forth true and sincere and great effort in order to accomplish some type of a goal. And that's what is associated with diligence. It means that you will not leave any stone unturned as you try to make things right. And that's what they did in dealing with this sinful condition. The next thing he says there in those verses, what clearing of yourselves. That means you do everything that you possibly can to make yourself right, both with God and those who have sinned against you. You understand that if you have sinned, you have to make it right with God. We know that that is what He demands. And a clearing of yourself means that if there's some action that you have to do to make things right against the one whom you have sinned against, you're going to actually do things to restore that. That's the idea of clearing yourself. As Zacchaeus told the Lord, he was a tax collector. He said, if I've taken anything, I will restore it fourfold. The next thing we find here is he says, what indignation. That's an interesting statement in dealing with repentance. Well, how much do we hate sin? If you have been guilty of sin, are you disgusted with yourself because of that? That's the idea of the indignation. There's a realization of the damage that has been done because of your sinful conduct. And you're so indignant of the sin, you're so indignant perhaps of that which the devil has done to influence you, and you're going to make sure that that does not happen again. Next thing he says in this list is what fear. That is a realization of what you face if you do not take care of your sinful conduct. There's a fear. Quite often fear prompts people to repent. When they realize what's going to happen if they don't take care of something, the consequences of that is enough to cause them to change. He says there what fear in that particular text. Are you willing to spend eternity in hell because you refused to repent of some type of a sinful conduct? The next thing he says in that list there is, what vehement desire. And what that means is it's a craving to be right. It's a craving to do all that you can do to make things right. I think of Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 6, where Jesus there talks about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness that they may be filled. They crave to be righteous in God's eyes. And a part of our repentance is we ought to have a vehement desire to be right with God. And that leads to the next thing in which he says there, what zeal. The idea of zeal is an intense, burning effort that you put into making things right. This isn't just a half-hearted attempt. This is trying with all your might to do everything that you have to do to make things right. And then the final thing he says in that is, what vindication. Like the clearing of yourselves, it is doing everything to make it right and to prove that you are a changed person. And as a result of that, as Paul said, in all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. That really is what repentance is about. Clearing yourself. And as we've seen in our study today, that means that you're not just going to say you're sorry when sin is concerned. You're going to do everything you possibly can to see that you rid your life of that sin and take whatever steps are necessary to make sure that that sin does not come back. Friends, have you truly repented? It is necessary in order to become a child of God and to live as a child of God. If you would like to learn more, the members of the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona invite you to come and study with them. For now, we bid you a good day.